Regarding human suffering, most of us have heard this saying.
It is always the darkest right before the dawn.
You have these moments where you just say, enough is enough. I physically can't do it anymore. I long to see the deliverance and the goodness of God and a break. And you know, you see your wife going through it as well. And I mean, here it is, I'm putting my hand on, you know, a lawsuit.
Looking back on this video, I believe I captured one of the most spiritually significant moments of my entire 36 years of believing in Jesus Christ.
And all the suffering that I've gone through since, I have hopes that this life that is absolute hell is going to be over.
This was the moment I would shake hands with spiritual death regarding all my future hopes and even expected promises from God.
Even if I never see my wife ever again, I told her, you are an incredible mercy of God to me. Even if I never get to meet my stepdaughter.
She would have thought it was insane, you know, him going to sacrifice their only son, this promise that the Lord had given them. And so I kind of felt like Michael was doing the same thing, like he was killing this promise that God had given us that I was holding on to so dearly.
Only to then experience the highest level of resurrection life and peace in Jesus Christ I have ever known.
Okay, I am so excited. This is a stage where I can see the top. I can literally see the summit from where I'm at. And I tell you what, looking back down there on that side, on that valley, it really is amazing. I mean, those hills, which you can't see, they're right there in my sticks, but those, they only look like hills in the camera, but those are mountains, thousands of feet high. And I'm above them. I mean, that is just amazing to me. I am almost there, but I'm going up to the very top of those rocks behind that. So I don't have too much further to go, and I should get that really, really satisfying view of the top, what they call a satisfying summit experience. I've enjoyed a rest just before I got this high, but it's now when all the hard effort, the persevering, the keeping going during times of darkness when you cannot see what lies ahead. You have no idea which way you're supposed to go or if you're supposed to go. And you have no idea how long it will be until you get to the next good meal. This is where it really starts to become worth it. I'm so thankful. Praise the Lord. Bit surprised to arrive here at the top and find that the last part of the journey appears to be technically one of the most troublesome and difficult. This seems to be the case, either with death being the final test of our faith before we inherit eternal life, or in my instance, seeing a metaphor between climbing this mountain and getting to fullness in Christ, I think of what Lisa and I went through in Cocoa Beach as I'm going across all these rocks and trying to navigate my way up this last difficult section. It's almost like these rocks are here saying, we don't want you to see our heights. We don't want you to come up. And these prevent anybody who doesn't have the heart to make it up. But for sure, when I look back on Cocoa Beach, I can see where I finally come into, though he slay me. That is, the most difficult period was right before the major breakthrough. Hence that cliche, it is always the darkest right before the dawn. And now, when I come up here and I stand, knowing that the triumph is just a few feet away, and I look back so far down, and it is just amazing to look back and see the journey. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And now I've got a great reward of a lake view over here on the other side.
Regarding human suffering, most of us have heard this saying.
It is always the darkest right before the dawn.
And while it may not always be scientifically true, except on nights where the moon slowly hides itself, I'm sure many have felt on sleepless nights that the darkness seems to increase with each passing hour. I discovered this quote was first said back in 1650 by an English preacher named Thomas Fuller, whose full statement was this: "Thus, as it is always darkest just before the day dawneth, so God useth to visit his servants with greatest afflictions when he intendeth their speedy advancement." The belief is that God often waits to to send his greatest deliverances and spiritual blessings until he has first sent us through our greatest tests. Our hope has become its lowest, and our suffering feels the darkest. This pattern of God can indeed be seen all throughout the scriptures. It is seen in the great test of both Moses and Israel's faith in the terrible darkness they faced at the Red Sea, when suddenly God delivers them. It is seen in the Genesis 40 testing of Joseph, forgotten about in prison for two more years unjustly, when suddenly he was delivered and honored. It is seen in the 1 Samuel 17 testing of Israel, when after feeling dismayed and terrified of Goliath's taunts for 40 days straight, God suddenly uses David to bring him down. It is seen in the 2 Kings 19 testing of Hezekiah and Israel's faith when surrounded by the undefeated Assyrian army. But then they wake up the next day to find 186,000 dead enemy soldiers outside the city walls. It is seen in the book of Esther with the greatest test of Mordecai's faith, knowing the Jews were soon to be exterminated and that the gallows were being built to hang him on, when days later, God suddenly turned the whole situation around, such that Haman, not Mordecai, was hung on the gallows. Israel was saved, and Mordecai was clothed with royal garments. It is seen in the great test of the disciples' faith while straining in darkness at the oars, about to sink in a storm stirred by Satan, when suddenly Jesus comes and rebukes the storm. It is seen in the greatest test of the disciples' faith when after the crucifixion, it looked like they had played the fool, when suddenly Jesus appeared to them alive. It is seen in the great test of Peter's faith in Acts 12, while still stuck in prison on the day of his scheduled execution, when suddenly an angel appeared to break him out and deliver him. It is seen in the great test of Paul's faith on the storm-tossed ship of Acts 27, where it was written, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. But shortly after, they were all safely on dry ground, where Paul was now being hailed as a god because he survived miraculously a poisonous snake bite." We can see that not even our Lord Jesus Christ was exempt from this pattern of severe testing in the darkness, followed by great blessing. When we see him crying out on the cross in fulfillment of Psalm 22, written over 1,000 years before he came in the flesh. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Only to then be blessed with the supreme testimony of resurrection life over death, just days after crying out like that. And so too, Lisa and I have seen this pattern repeat in our lives. We are both able to see that just before God blessed us with our highest level of life and faith in him, we first had to pass through one of our darkest hours to be severely tested by spiritual death. Lisa's test came while we were in Cocoa Beach, Florida in early 2024.
And Satan's definitely trying to get in our crawl, well, especially, well, with me, and he has with you too over the last couple of weeks, of, you know, wanting us to question our faith.
And, yes.
and our trust in God and whether he's good.
Yes.
You know, there's some days where I'm just like, you know, I'm a servant, Lord, do with me as you see fit.
Yeah.
And then sometimes I just feel like I want to fight against him.
Yeah.
You know, and have a tantrum and say, no, Lord, this is unfair, this is cruel, you know.
Yes.
And
but God was going to use that final plunge into a furnace heated 7 times hotter to bring her to spiritual heights and life in Christ, which she had never yet known.
Where you prayed yesterday and you've been telling me multiple times, I don't even recognize myself. It's like I was an actor or something. Like, that is not me. Like, you've changed so much.
Mm-hmm.
This is the biggest praise to God. Getting to New Zealand is comparatively very little in value to this. This is what God is after.
Mm.
He changes us before he changes the circumstances.
And that's when I had the dream about the 36-48 locker combination, and I had half of it, which kind of shows that I was halfway there, like, you know, that I was better than Cocoa Beach, but I still didn't have the full combination.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like a combination to get into a locker of not of things, earthly possessions, but of life to the full.
Wow, isn't it amazing? Right.
And all of a sudden, I no longer feel that disappointment. I feel like...
And the freedom you get from that. You see, this is what I tried to explain to you like a long time ago. I'm like, the freedom that you get from though he slay me, getting there.
And actually now I can fully say I can now rest in his goodness.
Yeah.
For me, this time came while I was stuck in Orlando, Florida in August of 2023, facing more false allegations and parental alienation and child support court injustices in 2 separate states simultaneously.
I had some thoughts last night about, again, how easy it is to just think of putting a gun to your head and pulling the trigger and it's over, because it has been so hard and so long. It seems like there's no escape. Obviously, I wouldn't do that with God's help, but it's very appealing to just end the suffering when all you can see is suffering and you have no hope.
The major sufferings I had endured up to that time brought me to a near breaking point again, but this time they were going to lead to a remarkable breakthrough after I endured just a little bit longer. If I hadn't been able to see the biblical precedent of God and Satan's ways with me like this, both in the Bible and in Christian biography, I would have surely concluded my life was nothing more than one long curse. There had been the infidelity of my first spouse, the abortion testimony that ended in divorce, the horrific parental alienation, the ultra-high conflict divorce that lasted over 2 years, the loss of everything all at once, the spiritual attacks against the producing of trusting God in the storm, the last I ever again saw my 4 youngest children, being homeless for 4 months, having all the men in my Bible study turn against me, my ex-spouse cutting off all contact with my children, all the antagonism against my remarriage in India, my second spouse then falling into apostasy and rebelling against God's call for us to move to New Zealand, her abandoning the home and the marriage, the kidnapping allegations I faced after picking up Tyler on his 18th birthday, the repeated out-of-state trips to face more false accusations in court, the legal threats trying to stop me from exposing my first spouse's perjury in court, the shutting down of my ministry in 2021 when my second spouse didn't return. On top of all of that, God had directed me to let go of my apostate spouse after waiting for 4 years, followed immediately by him leading me to approach Lisa, who I barely knew and had never physically met, for marriage. Then, after receiving a remarkable $44,000 gift in direct answer to our prayers, the Lord prevented us from using any of it to pay off the child support balance and secure my freedom. Then, my passport renewal was rejected 7 days before I was scheduled to fly to New Zealand and marry Lisa. And subsequently, I was denied boarding the plane on my expired passport. Then the Lord led me to stop paying child support altogether, which meant I would never be able to get my passport without His miraculous help. Then 9 months later, we faced all the hell from Taylor Noel's video, which resulted in my having to flee my son's home after an online mob got out of control looking for me. Then my first spouse filing more false accusations of harassment and abuse against me in a Florida court. Then, by the time I sat down to make this video journal, I had spent much of the previous year again at the Lord's lead, gathering all my parental alienation evidence to provide to the court in hopes of finally securing justice and getting my passport back. We even spent $6,500 with an attorney at the suggestion of the Florida court, only to then be denied even a hearing of all my evidence by the same court. And to top it all off, while I was shooting this journal video, I had court summons in both Alabama and Florida regarding my willful non-payment of the child support, which eventually resulted in arrest warrants by both states. So at the point of my making this journal video, Lisa and I had been waiting around 2.5 years already for God to act on our behalf, but we had been met with nothing but dreadful opposition and painful conflict at each and every turn. We had no idea the blessings that all this trouble was going to bring eventually, nor did we yet understand the full scope of God's miraculous timing of everything under the surface, as we 2 years later would show in the 777 Man video. Store up comfort. This was the prophet Isaiah's mission. The world is full of hurting and comfortless hearts. But before you will be competent for this lofty ministry, you must be trained. And your training is extremely costly, for to make it complete, you too must endure the same afflictions that are wringing countless hearts of tears and blood. Consequently, your own life becomes the hospital ward where you are taught the divine art of comfort. I want to draw your attention, those of you who have subscribed at RelentlessHeart.com. You'll be receiving now, at the time this episode comes out, since January 1st of 2025, a daily email from a series called A Table in the Wilderness. A Table in the Wilderness is the hospital ward. Thousands and thousands of people reaching out to me in this hospital ward to find the answer as to how they too could find God's help and their pain and suffering. Exactly what has been told here is exactly what has happened in my life and will happen in your life if you follow this example. It continues, you will be wounded so that in the binding up of your wounds by the great physician, you may learn how to render first aid to the wounded everywhere. Do you wonder why you are having to experience some great sorrow? Over the next 10 years, you will find many others afflicted in the same way. You will tell them how you suffered and were comforted. As the story unfolds, God will apply the anesthetic He once used on you to them. Then, in the eager look, followed by the gleam of hope that chases the shadow of despair from the soul, you will know why you were afflicted. And you will bless God for the discipline that filled your life with such a treasure of experience and helpfulness. God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. John Henry Jowett. And you know, I just feel led to share something with you on that particular comment that John has written there. Some of you may recall that I mentioned at some point the only reason why this series, The Old Lost Trail, was made available was because one particular brother who wishes to remain anonymous gave a donation of $40,000 that he imagined might be used by us to get a car, knowing that we didn't have an automobile. We were not led to buy a car. Instead, God's plan was that we would use it to buy the old lost trail. I find it remarkable that there's nearly 40 episodes, exactly 40,000. It's about $1,000 per episode, which is very, very affordable for video production. If you were to try to produce a documentary, about an hour and a half documentary, you would expect to spend over $100,000 for a quality documentary. This is now approaching 42 episodes that I tried to do with God's help at the highest quality level I could afford, but we invested that money. God comforted us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. I want you to see how that is such a picture of what we did. We chose to reinvest that money, not in gaining more comfort, not in increasing our lifestyle, which is what we've always said under our support/give button, that anytime somebody has given to this ministry, we do not receive those funds to increase our lifestyle beyond our basic needs. Instead, some might say we were foolish. Instead of taking the $40,000 to buy an automobile, we took the $40,000 and we invested it in the Old Lost Trail to be seen by only a few hundred people. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Seems like we've played the fool again. But I know better. I know that our work is not in vain, and that when God wills it, the time will come when perhaps the return on investment we receive from this is beyond, God willing, anything we could have ever imagined. Even if just one or two people find themselves following all the way up to finding fullness in Christ, which you will find in the next episode and you do not want to miss. Brothers and sisters, it would have been worth it if I invested $400,000 to make this series. But I just want you to see that we are practicing what we preach. And as we alluded to in a video last year called God Will Restore to You That Which the Locusts Have Eaten, we could have also used the money to pay off the child support balance and buy our freedom. But we chose not to do that because God asked us not to. Instead, we chose to wait and obey and suffer as long as He wanted. Had we paid off the child support with that money and bought our freedom, had we purchased an automobile with that money, there would be no Old Lost Trail. And only time will tell what God does in the future with the Old Lost Trail. But that's something to think about. But we can know that we've taken that money and instead of gaining our comfort and our freedom, a new car or a trip back to New Zealand, instead we chose to invest it back in the kingdom of God to show that once we had been comforted, we now want you to be comforted. May God bless you as you continue to listen. I told the story of reaching the pinnacle of my faith in the video, Though He Slay Me, shortly after our hellish time in Cocoa Beach, Florida. But Lisa insists that I have not been the same since having the experience I captured in this journal video for the series Never Let Go on our website. Looking back on this video, I believe I captured one of the most spiritually significant moments of my entire 36 years of believing in Jesus Christ. This was the moment I would shake hands with spiritual death regarding all my future hopes and even expected promises from God, only to then experience the highest level of resurrection life and peace in Jesus Christ I have ever known.
You have these moments where you just say, enough is enough. I physically can't do it anymore. I long to see the deliverance and the goodness of God and a break. And you know, you see your wife going through it as well. And I mean, here it is, I'm putting my hand on, you know, a lawsuit. You know, this is a lawsuit that is filed against me in the state of Alabama that I got served by a sheriff 10 years to the day that I last dropped my children off. You're getting to the point where you say, why even try? I, Paul, tried to come to you again and again, but Satan stopped me. And you see me, everything, I'm getting stopped. I take comfort in the readings I've read of recent about the number one thing that God is jealous for and the number one purpose He's after in the life of a Christ follower, and in particular a minister, is a testimony of life that overcomes death, that cannot be overcome by death. And so, and the thing that I keep remembering is this dream that I had in 2009, February 22nd, in the rainforest in Central America, where it ends with me, 14 friends subduing Satan, putting him in the box, and I'm at like a 45 degree angle, pushing the box very, very slowly out of that store. And it ends with me pushing, but I know that he's going to be pushed out. 844, Psalm 66, 10 through 12, page 844 in my Bible. You tested us, O God. You refined us like silver. It brought us into prisons. That's where I'm at right now. You laid burdens on our backs, the burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. Look at how Carrie rides over my head. You brought us through fire and through water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And today I'm having to bring my spirit low and bring my flesh every day low to say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. And to continue to suffer, even if it means to suffer all the way home, even if I never see my wife ever again. I told her, you are an incredible mercy of God to me. Even if I never get to meet my stepdaughter, my hopes are in Christ. I have hope for heaven. I have hopes that it's going to be glorious and beautiful when I get to heaven, and I'll be freed from a life that's been suffering since the day I left the hospital and my dad trips down the stairs and sticks his head through the glass window at the end. And all the suffering that I've gone through since, I have hopes that this life that is absolute hell is going to be over. My life has not been worth living down here. I find myself at a place where I'm willing to let it all go, and I'm at that place where I've said today, Father, okay, I'll do it for no reward in this life. I'll let my whole reward be in the life to come, Lord. And if you just want to give us enough to just get us through, okay, I can do it. I can do it, Lord. I think that one of the things that has done is that has weaned me such that if God gives us anything now, it feels like it's a total unexpected bonus. And it's like something that was given to us life after death. It's like there's this death and it's like a separation. It's like if God gives us anything, it's totally separated from the life that I'm having right now in this moment. It's like literally like a burning off of her. It's like, it's almost like God would, through fire, separate us unto a whole new life and allow us through a death, a total death of the circumstances, a total hopelessness, almost be born into a new life in New Zealand that is somehow or another a picture of the life to come in this life. That's the only way I can see God justifying giving us anything good. It seems to me like I, last night, stepped into perhaps the highest level of death, even the death of the hope of anything ever. It's like I found another, a greater depth where I said, okay, Lord, if you have nothing good for me, that's okay. That's a new low. If you just want me to suffer, Lord, I'm willing to give up the hope for there to be any deliverance, for there to be a good call today from my attorney, for there to be good news about this, for me to ever get free of the child support, for me to not end up in jail, for me to never see justice in this life and always to be held in injustice, for me to always be held in suspicion, for me to never be redeemed, for me to never be vindicated in the public, for me to lose every friend, for me to have every child, even Tyler, if he needs to turn away from me, to never see my wife, and to have my wife and I, old and decrepit, holding on to our love and faith in Christ and holding on to our love with each other over whatever's left of the internet by the time we're 90 years old. If that's what you want for me, I'll do it, Lord. I know that I touched a place in my heart, even if it was only for a short period of time. I touched death and I said, okay, death, let's do this thing. I did it today. I can feel it in my heart. But it's almost like once I went there, I got lifted back up. It's again a picture of resurrection life of Christ overcoming death. I told Lisa this morning, I can do this. I've it's like I've stared death in the face and said, let's do this. You want to dance? Let's dance. Not in an arrogant or a prideful way. I wouldn't do that. But it's like me. It's like I walked up and shook hands and said, okay, we're going to be friends. If you want to take away everything, if you want to make everything difficult, it's like I made peace with death this morning. It seems to me what God has done is to purge me in a final level of death against any hopes down here. It is so clear God is walling us in, boxing us in. But you know something? That man who wrote Lamentations chapter 3, he didn't stay boxed in. 8:59, surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land. That is a principle of God's deliverance in this life now, that his glory that may be seen in this land. I would have despaired had I not thought I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I am thankful to God for this death. This death is a cleansing. At this point in time, if any good news happens, it's happening on the other side of me holding on to it tightly. It's happening where I've let it go. It's like I've let it all go into death. And whatever God adds to me now is just out of his mercy. And it didn't come by my righteousness. It didn't come by my need to have it in the flesh. It didn't come by my self-sufficiently manipulating my life, my circumstances, or people to get it. It came only after God took me into the death of my desire for it and then gave it back in resurrection life. Isn't that a picture of the whole Christian life? Is death unto life. God, by bringing me into death, released me and gave me freedom. There, when you die, you're free. A dead man cannot desire anything in this world. When you are dead, and when you're dead to the things in this world, you're fully spiritual, willing to only have that which is spiritual, willing only to have any goodness of God in the land of the real living, the next life. I'm going to trust the Lord. I still believe he has victory for us. I'm just back, totally acquiesced, saying, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you see fit. I'm there right now. Praise God, I'm there right now. And I would say, if God were going to bless me only now, could he do so and truly have a spiritual life preserved that he could give this to me? Because right now, I'm dead to the hope for anything in this life. I still have a hope if it is God's will, but I'm dead to the need for it. Praise God. May it be that I stay here, and then anything he adds to me, it will always be just sitting on the top of open hands. That's where I'm going to end this.
This video that you just watched, according to Lisa, is the time she looks back upon and sees that I have been changed since that time. What does that mean? It's my testimony that since the time of this video, I seem to have lost my ability to easily be tempted into grumbling, complaining, or passionately crying out against God for deliverance. It was replaced by a joyful acquiescence to do the will of God on a daily basis. I have read about this experience in the lives of famous Christians in a book called Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians, where many of them talked about this happening as spiritual maturity, a greater filling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you may have wanted to have called it at the time. They all described a time when they got to a place where they received a joy that from that point forward was never taken away from them. And Lisa and I both believe that that has happened in this experience that you would have just seen there, with the exception, I think, of a dip that I took where I was really struggling in my faith with God on behalf of my wife. Watching her struggle and go through the uglies made it to the point where I started to cry out to God, please, Lord, give us relief, if not for me, for my wife. But the joy that you get from having gone through an experience like this is what you want in this life. This, if you can see it, is a spiritual type of the crown of life that God places on the man's head who perseveres through trial. And once he has stood the test, as James says, he will receive the crown of life that is promised. There is no other scripture I can use to describe what you are seeing in that video that then blooms just days after and then continues now 2.5 years later. It has been a spiritual crown of life, and this is what you want. Now, there's one kind of faith that can take risks for God, receive a providential promise from God for something to happen, you to receive something or something to be taken away or removed from your life. And then you persevere through time and you receive it. That's one kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that we see in the Gospels, where God, to establish himself as God through Christ, goes around and quickly does a bunch of miracles for people. 1 minute the guy's blind, the next minute he's not. 1 minute the lady's bleeding, the next minute she's not. 1 minute the child's dead, the next minute he's not. And, you know, you see these quick answers to prayer because God is establishing himself. He's proving himself through Christ to Israel and to these sheep with these miracles. But once God has proven himself to you, he begins to test and prove you. And that usually happens by longer delays, reversals, and lots of circumstances that contradict the promises, all the way up to and including a faith which holds on to something that it never receives in this life. And that's right there in the Bible. In fact, it's so high up in the Bible, God chose to put that in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith, giving this long list of all of our heroes and then saying many of these died having not received the promise. They died still living in faith. And the Bible seems to exalt that level of faith to the highest level you can receive, even saying that the earth was not worthy of people who had that kind of faith. What kind of faith? The kind of faith that could hear a promise, persevere to its attainment in this life, receive it and praise God for its enjoyment, or the kind of faith that could have a promise, never receive it, still enjoying, still praising God, still trusting him. Faith is not a coin, and God is not a candy machine. God gives man faith so that God can move man, not so that man can move God. And I look back and I see how profoundly relative that is to this teaching that you've just seen and this principle of getting to a place where you have a faith that is directed at obeying him and pleasing him, the master, not at receiving whatever gift, whatever object, whatever deliverance you seek for. That's not something anything in your flesh will ever want to hear, but I will tell you, the highest level of enjoyment of God that I have ever received in 36 years of calling myself a Christian has been to get to this place that you see me touching the edge of in this video, where you have a faith that lets go of all results. And your faith is no longer about what you can achieve, what you can be delivered from, what you can see happen, what you can attain, what you can get from God. Your faith now is redirected. It's like a translation of your faith. It transcends needing to see anything down here. And it's like your faith is now aimed, just like Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's like your faith is translated to heaven. It's looking to obey and please the master, totally leaving all the results to him. It's as if the results are almost now inconsequential. Oh, you still hold on to, you don't give up. You still hold on. You still remain in bondage to the promises that he, you believe, has given to you. But there's this bizarre, mysterious holding it so loosely that you know that even if you don't see the answer to that prayer in this life, that's not your aim anymore. Your aim in faith is to obey him, to please him. Now, I want to point out two more things that you've probably seen. We haven't by any means gone into the full telling of all the things that God did for us in the here and now on the other side of this death that I didn't even need him to do. But what has happened is exactly what I suggested would happen. I now actually feel, holding things so loosely, I almost feel that I am being spoiled by God, like saying, God, you've given me too much. And I could sit here and begin to name all kinds of blessings that Lisa and I have in our hearts, that we have in our life, that we have with our children being at the highest level of those blessings. When we look at what God has done in the hearts of our children, we are amazed. And we say, hold on now, Lord, you didn't ever even promise this. We're just obeying you. This is far above and beyond what you've given us. So it's like, even though I sit here right now in this moment, still, quote, stuck because we've never saved ourselves, still waiting for God to deliver us, still holding on to the promise, we already feel if we died today, he's totally justified in what he's done. And he went far above and beyond supplying us, rewarding us for our faith in him, even though we maybe wouldn't have received, quote, what was promised. And then I think the final thing that we wanted to share, Lisa is sitting right next to me, but she's kind of far away from the microphone. She wanted me a few days ago to tell the fact that when I did what you see me doing in this past August 29th, 2023 video you just watched, the giving up of all hope, she became incensed. Out of her own fear of what this meant, she became angry. And she felt like, although she didn't say anything to me, she felt like I was throwing away all of the hope that she had for us to be together, for her pain and suffering, for her promises that she had been waiting for so many years to come to pass. And now here I was looking like I was just giving it all up. Did you want to lean forward and say something?
It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Sarah, where if Sarah had known the instructions that God had given Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac, you can imagine how she would have felt. She would have wanted to put a stop to it. She would have thought it was insane, you know, him going to sacrifice their only son, this promise that the Lord had given them. And so I kind of felt like Michael was doing the same thing, like he was killing this promise that God had given us that I was holding on to so dearly. So yeah, it was very difficult, and I felt very disappointed, and yeah, and like you said, I was angry, but I never shared it with you, but I just thought, well, there goes our faith.
And then now we can look at the later on, however. Nothing she feared came to pass by my letting go. But with God, the letting go is the stepping into death. And with God, there is resurrection life. Romans 4:17, he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. And so I had touched that place of being willing to acquiesce like I did in this video a few times, and I mentioned it in the video, but this was a total giving up. You can see a picture of Lazarus, you know, struggling in his body to stay alive. And God's waiting for him to die, not so that he can stay dead, but so that he can bring him into a newness of life. And this video represents a type of resurrection life for me that I had never experienced. And it's why I was able to move forward and never again feel the temptation to grumble against God. And if it flew over my head like a bird, it was quickly dismissed. And Lisa, again, sitting right next to me, can testify that she's not once seen me struggle in my faith, complain, grumble. She's never heard me say, come on, God, why are you? I don't do that anymore. It's like it's gone. And this is what you want, brothers and sisters, more than what you have right now as the object or desire of your faith. You want this crown of life. You want this resurrection life. You want this grace to endure all things for the sake of your master. You want this transcendent faith that looks beyond the temporal here and now, that really does, not just because, you know, you've heard it in a sermon, you've seen it in my life or heard it somebody's preaching, but because you really want to have that experience. You want this. And then again, I just want to remind you, all the things that Lisa was afraid of, it didn't come to pass. In fact, on the contrary, she would sit here, if I leaned her in on the microphone again, she would say she got far more than she ever bargained for. And if I just said, Keely, but if I could tell you what has happened in our daughter's faith, in our daughter's love for God, in our daughter's obedience, in our daughter's desire for God, in our daughter's fruitfulness for God with other people, her knowledge of God, her patience in God, her faith in God. If I could just give that to you in a picture, as a parent, you would know, my goodness gracious, what else does the Lord need to do for these people? How much more would he need to bless them before it becomes obnoxious? That's what I'm going to say. I'll leave it there with that. Please don't miss the next episode. It's just a celebration of all that God has done, and I'm just so thrilled to be able to give you a testimony that's not just about me. This testimony I'm giving you is for you. It's for you to follow in our example, Hebrews 13:7, to emulate our faith and knowing that what God has done for us, He will do for you, because what God has done for us, He's done for thousands that came before us. Thank you so much for following with us this far on the Old Lost Trail. We are so excited. We only have one more episode to go, and may God continue to bless you as you cry out to Him for this kind of faith, this kind of obedience. I know that He loves you, and He will bless and hear those heartfelt, wholehearted prayers and devotion that you give to Him. See you on the next episode.